2 Timothy, reading first of all from chapter 1, and then a few verses from chapter 3. Second Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, and the chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. In recent services, we have been conducting a study in converts, or great converts, or great conversions of the Bible. And this morning I want to bring that series to a close by looking at a particular case of conversion in the New Testament, which was the conversion of a young person. And we're thankful always to have a goodly number of young persons in our congregation. But that doesn't mean that the older persons now switch off. We want you to listen to the word of the Lord. It is interesting, however, to study the young people of the Bible, especially those who in their youth found the Saviour and were servants of God. There are many of them in Scripture. But one such young person was a man by the name of Timotheus, or to give his name as it is in the epistles, Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He was a young minister of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 shows us the words of Paul to him, encouraging him as a young minister Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, as a young man, Timothy had a good testimony. As a young Christian, we read of him in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul and his companions came to Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's the same person, Timothy. The son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now this is what it says of Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good testimony. He was known among Christians as a godly young man. But more than that, he was a fellow preacher and a fellow worker and a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And Paul testified more than once to the faithfulness of his young colleague in the ministry. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 and verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul is commending him. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Listen to these words. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." You could also refer to what Paul said about him in Philippians chapter 2. He was certainly a faithful man of God, a faithful young man in the things of God. Now all that Timothy was, of course, can be and should be attributed to the grace of God. He was what he was, just as we all are what we are, by the grace of God. However, in the providence of God, there were a number of factors that contributed toward Timothy becoming such a man of God in his youth. And I think we ought to be interested in those things. He was a man who was converted to Christ. But I believe that not only the background to his conversion, but his life from his conversion onwards actually could be attributed under God to at least three things. And there are three reasons why, and I want to show you them today, why Timothy turned out to be such a godly young man. And we would want the children of our church to turn out to be godly young men and women. Notice first of all the influence of his family. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," that means faith that's not pretended, faith that's not put on, it's not for public consumption, but true faith, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Isn't that wonderful? Three generations of Christians. Godly grandmother, Christian mother, believing son. Lois, the grandmother. Eunice, the mother. Timothy, the grandson and the son. And I would say, before I go any further, that one of the greatest influences on Timothy's life was the influence of his family. And you know, that's perhaps the greatest influence that any child can have, is his or her family. Particularly the parents. Parents are the most influential of all people. I think the Bible has set forth a number of examples for us to think about in relation to parents who had a good influence, and on the negative side, parents who had a bad influence on their offspring. For instance, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. There it speaks of a man called Abijam. Now, Abijam turned out to be a wicked and sinful individual. But notice what it says of him. 1 Kings 15 and verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. Like father, like son. That's the way it was with Abijah. If you go over then to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 22, we've looked at an example of a bad father, but here's an example of a bad mother. 2 Chronicles 22, verses 2 and 3. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. That's a sad statement, is it not? His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. I want to tell you, there's a lot of mothers like that in the world today, and a lot of fathers too, who by example and even by precept teach their children to go in an absolutely wrong direction. There's a word given by Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44 that's very appropriate here. Ezekiel 16:44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. As is the mother, so is her daughter. A bad example. A bad influence. We have a New Testament instance of that, don't we? Where there was a young girl who danced before Herod and those that were with him. And that young girl pleased them so much with her sensual, fleshly, immoral dancing that Herod said she could have anything that she wanted up to the half of the kingdom. So what did she do? She went to her mother, Herodias, for advice. Asked her mother, what should I ask? And Herodias was a wicked woman. She had a score to settle with John the Baptist. She didn't like John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist preached, thou shalt not commit adultery. They didn't like to hear that. Just as people don't like to hear it today. And she said, ask for John Baptist's head in a charger. And that's exactly what happened. And she went back and asked, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so Herod, against his better judgment, wouldn't part with her, her mother, or the companions. And he did what was asked and sent the executioners to cut the head of John the Baptist and bring his head on a plate before them. That's what you call a bad influence on your children. Now parents, both father and mother, you have a great responsibility to train up your offspring in the ways of God. But particularly I want you to notice that the New Testament focuses on the special duty of the father of the house. You say, I am old-fashioned. I'm as old-fashioned as the Bible. And the Bible teaches that the man is the head of the home. Should be the head of the home. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, and ye fathers, by the way, let's go to verse 1 in case the children get off the hook for a minute. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You don't have to know why it's right. You just have to know that it's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Notice this. Ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that tell me? That tells me that the father is the spiritual leader in the home. That's what the Bible tells me. Is it not a sad reflection on our society and on the church that this, I would venture to say, in our day is the exception rather than the rule? Parents have a tremendous responsibility to their children. But fathers, notice that. You're to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My pastor used to say that his dad was prophet, priest, and king in their home. And I love that analogy. What's a prophet? The prophet is the one who teaches God's Word, gets the book down. You may not feel that you're qualified to teach it, but you can read it. You can read it with your family. And if you're a couple, read the Word of God together. The father is to be the prophet, teaching God's Word. He's to be the priest, praying for his family, praying with his family. And he is to be the king in the home, ruling in his own house. This, by the way, is one of the qualifications of the eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. It says he's to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's to rule his house. Not with a rod of iron, mind you, in love and compassion and wisdom. But how many of today's fathers, I say to you, leave all, and I mean all, the spiritual training and duties to the wife and mother? That's a sad thing. In a Christian home, it's particularly sad. And I say to the Christian dads that are listening to me, you are responsible in a particular sense to your family. God has given you the charge and the care of that family. And therefore the father should have and should be a godly influence upon the household. Now let's return to Timothy. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul doesn't make any reference to Timothy's father. He talks about his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And you go back in the scripture to Acts 16, from which we read earlier. And in Acts 16, verse 1, we read that there was a certain disciple named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. So now we have the history of Eunice. We know that Eunice was a Jewish person. She was brought up in the Jewish religion, but she became a believer in Christ. She was a converted Jew. But it says, but. It doesn't say and, it says but, although you could use the same conjunction, I guess. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of. That's not his father it's talking about Timothy. All it says about Timothy's father is that he was a Greek. He was a Gentile who married a Jewess. Therefore, I conclude that in Timothy's case, it seems he did not have a Christian father. It doesn't say that his mother was a certain woman, a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek and believed. And I know I'm arguing from silence, but I think the silence here is very significant, because it doesn't mention the faith of his father. And when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you would imagine that if his father was a Christian, that Paul would have said, which dwelt this faith, dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother and thy father. But he doesn't say that. And therefore Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage. Now, let me say this. You cannot help the circumstances of your birth. And if I had time today and the inclination to do so, I could tell you about a lot of very famous people, and a lot of them very godly people, whose early days were anything but auspicious, whose home circumstances were anything but something to write home about. And God is merciful, and God is gracious. And here we have a young man who was the son of a mixed marriage. He was the product of an unequal yoke. Now, I have no evidence that Timothy's mother married his father when she was a Christian. I happen to believe that she was converted after they were married, although the Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But I can't let this go past without referring to the dangers of an unequal yoke. And I want you young people to listen to me. When you get married, if you should get married, if the Lord provides you with a wife or husband, I want you to make sure that you don't marry somebody that's not a believer, if you're a Christian. Nor do I believe that you ought to have a relationship with a person who's not a believer, with a view to being married. You know, some people will say, well, now, wait a minute, you know, hold on, because I was saved and I went with this person and dated this person who wasn't saved, and God mercifully saved them and it's worked out well. Thank the Lord for His mercy, but I want to tell you something. I could produce for you many multitudes of people for whom it hasn't, quote-unquote, worked. There was a lady in my first congregation in Mount Marion, and when she spoke of it, it brought tears to her eyes. She said, "Pastor, I have suffered my entire Christian life for a decision that I made in my youth, which was, as a Christian girl, to marry a man who was not a Christian." You remember that, young people? God doesn't only say you're not to marry unequally yoked. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, here is an absolute prohibition. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews were not allowed to put, for instance, a cow and a donkey in the same yoke. That's what you call being unequally yoked. Two animals that didn't belong together in the same yoke were not to plough a field, because it wouldn't normally work out if they tried to do it anyway. You are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then the reasons are given. You have a number of rhetorical questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That husband or that unsaved wife, they have no time for the things of God. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Therefore we are to come out from among them and be separate. You say, well, what happens if you're in a relationship and it's unequally yoked? And God saved me after we got married. Or I got married to somebody when I was a believer and they were an unbeliever, and I'm sorry for it now. Well, you'll have to pray to the Lord that God will have mercy upon you. But I want to tell you, young people, it's a lot easier to repair damage before it takes place. An ounce of prevention better than a pound of cure. What a privilege as a believing father and a believing mother, though. Thank God for Christian parents. Thank God for Christian dads. I thank God for my father. And I would have still thanked God for him had he died when he had the aneurysm. I thank the Lord for a man who prays and who reads the Word of God and who taught us the Word of God and who didn't say on Sunday morning, "Would you like to go to church today?" "Oh, no? Okay. You stay there and we'll see you when we get home." Well, that never happened in our home. No way. I thank God for that. And Timothy, it appears, had no such blessing, but the Lord graciously converted his grandmother and his mother. And I want you to see that they had a godly influence on his life. And I say to you, mothers, even if your husband is unsaved, God can still use you to influence your family for Christ. Don't you give up on it. Just because the dad's not the spiritual leader in the home, and you have to be, don't you give up on your family on that account. For God can use you. For instance, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, we are taught that the younger women are to marry, that is, in the normal course of events, and bear children if they're able to. Guide the house. Guide the house. Your home is your little domain. Now, that's an old-fashioned idea too, isn't it? Well, the Proverbs 31 woman was one who worked from home. It seems to me, anyway, that she conducted her own business from home. That's perfectly legitimate and scriptural, as long as you don't neglect your other duties. Mothers have a great responsibility as well as fathers, and the Lord can use you to convert your children. He can also use you to bring that unsaved spouse of yours to salvation. Notice how the Lord speaks to the wives, and I know I'm digressing slightly here, but it's important. 1 Peter 3. The first two verses, he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives," or be won over by the godly living. That's what it means, the behavior of the wives, the lifestyle of the wives. "While they behold your chaste conversation," your chaste manner of life, "coupled with fear." See, God can use you to win that unsaved husband. Now, Timothy, I say to you, might never have been, and certainly I would say he would never have been what he was, had he followed in his father's footsteps. You may have heard the story of the dad who went out in the deep snow to make his way to the tavern. And as he was walking along, crunching in the snow, he became conscious of what he felt was a presence behind him. And he looked behind him to see his little four-year-old boy putting his feet in his dad's footsteps. And God used that in that man's life and convicted him of the fact he thought, I'm leading my son to hell. I trust you're not leading your family to hell. And I trust that you fathers will set the proper example to your children, that you'll walk before them in the ways of God. Praise God for Timothy's faithful grandmother. Thank God for old grannies who pray. Thank God for grandparents who love not only their children but their grandchildren and pray for them. Thank God for mothers who pray for their children. Where would Timothy have ended up had it not been for the influence of his family? The faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother, thy mother, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. That teaches us as well, young people, it's not good enough for your grandmother to have faith and your mother to have faith. That faith needs to dwell in you also. You need a personal experience of the grace of God. But let us leave this influence of the family. And I think as well we can note in Timothy's life that he experienced the impact of a faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read these verses not because it was just a good idea to read them, but because they're relevant to this that we're speaking about. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. As a child, Timothy was taught the things of God. That's very clear from these verses. He talks about the things which thou hast learned. He says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. As a child he was taught the things of God. Again, let me point out, it seems that all the teaching was left to his mother and his grandmother. He didn't have a godly father to instruct him in the things of God. But the great truths of the Christian faith were deeply instilled in Timothy's young heart. He was taught the Word of God. He was taught the Scriptures and how important it is for us to think of this, to instruct the young in the faith from their earliest days. And that from a child. Isn't it interesting how many people think they're not too young for this and that and the other thing, but they're too young for church. They're too young for the preaching of the Word, or they're too young for the things of God. But they're not too young for the things of the world. You just watch a child, a really little child, that's listening to music that it ought not to be listening to, and you start seeing the jiving around that goes on in his little body. It's easy to teach children things. And we should be teaching them the Word of God. Interestingly, the word here for child in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3 is not the word paideske, from which we get pediatrician or pedagogue. This is the word brephos. And therefore it's a special word, not from a child, brephos. Brephos is a word that the Greeks used to refer to a babe unborn in his mother's womb, or just newly born. That's the word. You can't get much earlier than that to be taught the Word of God. I tell you, mothers, it's not a waste of time dandling that little one on your knee and singing the hymns of Zion and reading the Scriptures out loud. It's not a waste of time. God uses His Word. Timothy couldn't remember a time when he wasn't hearing at his mother's knee the Word of God. What a blessing that is. If you didn't know that blessing, I kind of feel, in a sense, that you've missed out on something. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. As for me, I've been given that privilege and so have others, and therefore I have a greater responsibility, you see. To whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Remember that? The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility to deal with that privilege. Timothy heard the Word of God, the Scriptures, Paul says. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings. He heard God's Word from the time he entered the world. I heard a preacher say one time his mother had him out to church before he had dried off good. That's not a bad thing, you know. That's a good thing. It's never too early to start instilling the truth of God's Word in the heart of a child. It's not a waste of time to sit and read the Scriptures and your Bible story books and the things that are scriptural and the catechism and so on to the little child, even to the babe in the cradle. I read of John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The Holy Ghost is not limited. They're never too young to hear God's truth. And they're not too young to come to church either. I could spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to. But Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Listen to this. Joshua 8, 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Moses, or Joshua, didn't say, well now, they're too small, so we'll have to have the Old Testament equivalent of children's church. We'll have to get the kids out of here. They couldn't understand the reading of God's Word. No point in reading the Scriptures, especially not the law of Moses, to the little ones. That's the reasoning, isn't it, of many people. That's the reasoning of some pastors. Let's just stay with what the Bible says. It's very simple. It's a really simple concept. Just to stay with the Bible and follow it. And God will bless you. I believe that it's important to teach the children. According to a secular report I read, and you may differ with this, you may know something they don't know, but apparently a person learns something like one third or more of all that he will ever learn by the time he's 5 years old. That's incredible, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. You know, the Church of Rome always had a great adage, where I grew up anyway. Give me a child until that child is 7 years old and then you can have him. Because he has been thoroughly instructed, thoroughly taught, thoroughly steeped in the doctrines and the dogmas of the church. And I know people like that who are so dyed in the wool now in that religion that it wouldn't matter if every priest was a paedophile. They would still say, this is my church and this is my religion. But let's learn this to get our young ones under the Word of God, because it does have an impact upon them. And what a joy and a thrill it is to see tiny ones even rattling off passages of Scripture. That's what Timothy did. How do you know? Because Paul said, from a child, from a brephos, from a baby newly born, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Oh, get the Word of God into that boy's heart. Who knows? He might grow up to be a Spurgeon or a Timothy, a preacher of the Gospel. You get God's truth into the mind and heart of that little girl, she may yet be a missionary or a Sunday school teacher. And even if they never become so-called full-time workers, it'll certainly pay off in their salvation and in their deep spirituality later on. And I don't say that your children can't have other interests outside of the Bible, but I'm afraid in a lot of Christian homes there's a lopsidedness in the wrong direction. And there's hardly any knowledge of the book, but there's plenty of knowledge of all that's happening in the world of sport and pop music and all the rotten stuff of the day. There are way too many children, I believe. And I'm not talking about from ungodly homes. I'm talking about children of believers who know more about the content of TV programs, soaps, etc., and worldly magazines than they do about the precious Word of God. And it ought not to be. It ought not to be. And we shouldn't be surprised if such children go to the devil. Timothy's mother did a good job. So did his grandma. Because he learned from them. Actually, that's implicit in the words of 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You'd learned God's Word. What are your children learning from you? Do you teach them the Bible? Do you teach them to love the Word of God? Because you see, right now, you're laying a foundation upon which their lives are going to be built. And I just wonder what kind of a structure is going to be erected later on if the foundation is not strong and sound. So there was the impact of a faith upon Timothy. I believe he came to know Christ, not least because of this influence of the family and the impact of the faith that they taught him, But also thirdly and lastly, you have in his life, and I'm not contradicting myself here, the interest of a father. Let me explain what I mean. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, what's he talking about? Was Paul his biological father? No way. No. Acts 16, verse 2 says his father was a Greek. Paul wasn't a Greek. Paul was a Jew. So what's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual fatherhood. And here you have something else that impacted Timothy. The interest of a spiritual father. That's what Paul was to young Timothy. I believe that Timothy myself was saved. He was converted through the preaching of the great apostle. For Paul calls him my own son in the faith. My son in the faith. Paul, from the beginning then, must have been a father figure in Timothy's life. Go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll see there that in the verse that I, or the verses that I read to you earlier, it's preceded by this statement. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, I'm your spiritual father. You were one to Christ through my ministry. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Timothy was a spiritual son. And I would say, it's very likely that Paul took young Timothy under his wing, so to speak. Because Timothy's own father was not a believer, but it's very clear that Paul had a fatherly interest in him. And Timothy did owe a lot to Paul's ministry. He owed a lot to Paul's fatherly interest. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy, it seems, was not only taught by his grandmother and his mother, but by Paul. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, which thou hast heard of me. Chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul obviously advised him. He helped him. He guided him like a father. What a great influence in the life of this young man. And what a need still exists in the church for a fatherly interest of more mature believers in the babes in Christ and the young Christians of the church. You know the way it is in some churches? Many of God's people, it seems, don't show any interest, or at least little interest, in new Christians. You know, people who have recently professed faith, especially Christian young people. And if they pay any attention to them, it's usually to criticize them, or to pour cold water or buckets of ice water on their feeble attempts to pray or to serve the Lord. Finding fault. That's the easiest thing in the world to do with a young Christian. And it's easy to put them off as a result. I remember hearing a tape by a preacher where he said some ministers, the only time their young people in the church seem to be of any value to them, or the first time they ever take them under their notice, is when they're sitting on the back pew passing little notes to one another and chewing gum and sticking it on the pew. That's when they start to notice that the young people are there. And he was speaking at a seminar of ministers and said, now, you men need to realize that all the time they're growing up in your church, those young people are important. And you need to have a word for them, not just when they're 15 or 16. And they're cutting up at the back of the church and disturbing your service. We need to have an interest. Notice Paul's interest quickly was a prayerful interest. You say you're interested in somebody and you don't pray for them. I don't believe you. People tell me they want to see souls come to Christ. They don't pray for souls to come to Christ. I don't believe them. Simply don't believe them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of Thee in my prayers night and day. What a blessing to have somebody like the Apostle Paul praying for you, not just every day, but every night. Every day and every night. Praying for Timothy. No wonder God blessed Timothy. Oh, here's a prayerful interest. And let me ask you, do you pray for young converts? Or do you wait for them to backslide so that you'll be able to say, I knew they wouldn't go on with God. I knew they weren't the genuine article in the first place. That happens. Well, Paul prayed for young Timothy. Was interested in his spiritual welfare. And he told Timothy he was praying for him. You notice that? It's good to tell people you're praying for them. He said, Timothy, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I'm praying for you, Timothy. When's the last time you said to a fellow believer, I'm praying for you, or to a pastor for that matter, I'm praying for you? Instead of criticizing and finding fault with the people of God, believers should be interceding one for another. You talk about people, do you pray for them? That's the point. Prayerful interest. Paul had that in Timothy. The interest of a father also was a pastoral interest. Paul was a minister. He was a preacher. An older preacher. Well qualified to speak to a younger man in the ministry. And he had a pastor's care for young Timothy. That's one thing I appreciate about the senior men in our denomination. They're not too highfalutin or too well healed or too long in the tooth to listen to somebody like me asking them a question or to take time with them. Paul sought to guide and help and counsel Timothy. He exhorted Timothy as any faithful and caring pastor would do. And that's important. And I take that to myself to show an interest in the people of God. To follow the example of the Apostle Paul. What an example was his. 1 Thessalonians tells us that he was one who had a twofold character among them. The two analogies that he uses are as a nurse and as a father. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. But then down in verse 11 he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. And we don't always like what our fathers tell us. Again, from personal experience, I know that. I didn't always like what my father told me, but I still respected him. And I still do to this day. What sort of interest do we reveal in younger believers? What sort of interest do we reveal in believers, period? Paul, of course, had experienced this in his own life. And I think that's why, partly, Paul was the way that he was. Because you go way back to Acts chapter 9, and you find there the conversion of Paul that we've referred to in a past message. And one of the things that we remark about it is that people didn't really believe he was the genuine article when he got saved. People said, well now, this man was one who killed us before, who killed our fellow disciples. Now he's probably coming into the church as a spy. They didn't trust him. How do you know? Because Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to join the church. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas was the name given to him because it means son of consolation. He was as good as his name. He took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was an encourager of the young convert. And in turn, Paul was an encourager of Timothy. So here we have three factors that had a direct effect on Timothy. And were things that God used to bring him to Christ and to lead him on with Christ. And folks, we need to remember the importance of the influence of family. May the Lord give us godly fathers and mothers. The impact of training children in the faith. How important that is to instill within them the precious Word of God. And the necessity of revealing a fatherly interest toward others in the church. Let me pose the question to you therefore this morning. Where are you with God? Even in relation to these things. Do you know the Savior? Could it be said of you that this faith, this unfeigned faith, dwells in you also? Do you know Christ? Maybe you're a child of a home where the father is a Christian and the mother is a Christian, but you're not saved. I want to tell you, when you stand before God, you'll not be able to plead your connection to your godly parents as a reason why you shouldn't go to hell. You need to know the Lord, as Timothy knew the Lord. May God save our children. May the Lord bless our church. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt prosper thy word as it has gone forth. Lord, may it bear the fruit that you desire that it bear, for Jesus' sake. Amen.